From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we would love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. It's an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line. And we are still waiting for that call from the Azores at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can tell Ace that you like his fedora today, and you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is, he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. You're out Advent missioning, it looks like.
Yes, in this second full week of Advent, I am here in St. Martin's, Missouri, just outside of Jefferson City, Missouri. A great parish here, so a shout out to Father Nicholas Reed, the pastor here, and his fantastic staff, both at the parish church and at the school. This morning we had a great catechetical competition between the 2nd through 5th graders and the 6th through 8th graders. That was a lot of fun. Tonight is night number 2 of the parish mission titled The Most Holy Eucharist, Gift and Sacrament. And it's been a fantastic week here. A little cooler than last week's Phoenix, Arizona, Jack, I might say. We floated between 73 and 76 last week in Phoenix degrees there. And this week we're floating between, I'd say, 42 to 46. But it feels like 42 to 46, but we're actually in the mid to early 50s there. So, but it's been a great week here. So a lot going on. And tonight is night number 3.
So these purple outfits are not a fashion statement. Is that what you're telling me?
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. And look behind me here. The rectory is quite festive here for Advent. But baby Jesus is not yet out, so that's a good thing.
Oh, Father Sam Palmer is resting comfortably in his eternal reward, knowing that someone's got the memo.
That's right. Exactly. So we're doing things right here at St. Martin's. I want to talk a little bit about this Violet of Advent, however. Advent comes from the Latin word meaning coming or to come or to arrive at, ad venio, ad to or toward, and venio, coming. In general, the word Advent regards the coming or arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Well, Jesus is coming, right? And Advent is intended to be a season of preparation for his arrival. While we typically regard Advent as a joyous season, it is also intended to be a period of preparation, much like Lent. Prayer, penance, and fasting are appropriate during this season, but whereas Lent is more about penance per se, Advent is more about a quiet, reflective, and we could say sober awakening to the comings of Christ, an alertness, if you will, to the reality of the doctrines of Christ's two comings, and also to our own particular judgment and general judgment. And while Advent is not as strict as Lent, there are no liturgical guidelines for fasting during Advent. It is meant to be a period of self-preparation and self-examination and self-reflection. For example, the violet color associated with Advent is also the color we use for penance during Lent. So that should tell us something right there about the connection between these two great liturgical seasons. The two most popular, I might add, for the parish mission. The faithful can fast during the first 2 weeks in particular of Advent and receive the sacrament of reconciliation in preparation for the celebration of Christmas. And then the color of the third Sunday of Advent, this coming Sunday, Jack, Gaudete Sunday, is rose. Gaudete means rejoice in Latin. this color symbolizes joy and represents the happiness we will experience when Jesus comes again. And this coming third Sunday of Advent is a day of anticipatory celebration, not unlike Laetare Sunday during Lent, where we also wear the more festive rose vestments and we shed the violet vestments. Finally, Sundays during Advent, just as during Lent, should not be given to fasting per se, but instead to celebration, because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every Sunday. It is important to remember, however, that there are no particular liturgical rules for how the laity should observe Advent, as again, it's not as liturgically strict as Lent, we would say, but it is a sober awakening, a quiet, reflective, devout, and joyful season about expectation, Christ's two comings into the world and his two comings into our own individual lives, at the particular judgment when the individual dies, and also at the general judgment wherein the particular judgment is ratified. I want to wrap up this springboard topic on Advent by talking about 20 Advent Catholic traditions that I think are great, and then maybe some callers could call in and share with us what some of their Advent traditions are, either in the family home or at the parish church. So we have the Advent wreath, of course, in the home and in the parish church. We find it in both locations quite prominently. How about Advent calendars, Advent daily devotional readings, Advent dinners on Sundays with family and friends to celebrate each of the Sundays of Advent, especially a Gaudete Sunday, that third Sunday of Advent. How about number 5, make an Advent playlist of your favorite Advent hymns. Number 6, putting out the nativity scene or creche, but without the Christ child and the three kings, because it's not time yet, right? The Jesse tree. If you have kids, the Jesse tree, named after the father of King David, the ancestor of Jesus, as mentioned in the book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 11, is a very fun and biblical activity during Advent season, which prepares for the birth of Christ and his mission on earth. It's fun for kids and also serves as a great catechesis. It goes through the ancestry of Jesus and how all of his ancestors played a role in salvation history. Jesse tree kits can be purchased at most Christian books and gift stores. Number 8, preparing seasonal food early and in advance to help lighten your load just before Christmas, to focus more on the Christmas mysteries of the coming of Christ. Like baking sugar cookies or decorative cookies early that can then be frozen for just a couple of weeks is all, just before Christmas. And the same with main dishes too, can be prepared beforehand. And again, this is all for the purpose of freeing up a greater spiritual focus on Christmas itself. Almsgiving, giving food and clothing to the poor and the disenfranchised during Advent is a great practice during Advent. Number 10 on my list of 20 Catholic Advent traditions is donating to a local pro-life birthright organization in your area. Maybe some diapers, maybe some baby food, etc. You can buy these items in bulk at the larger box stores and then donate them to a local pro-life birthright organization right there in your home area. 11, singing the O antiphons, especially from December 17th through the 25th, the great 9-day novena countdown to Christmas Day. Number 12, setting the alarm on your smartphone for 6 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. to pray the Angelus prayer 3 times a day throughout Advent. This prayer recalls to mind, of course, the sacred incarnation of our Lord, which we celebrate every year on March 25th, exactly 9 months to the day before Christmas, because Jesus had a human gestation period just like us, because he had a human nature just like ours in every way but sin. Number 13, partaking in an Advent fast of your choosing. Advent is the little Lent, after all, and making little sacrifices throughout Advent in honor of the Christ child and in thanksgiving for the sacred incarnation of our Lord. For example, fast from a particular food or drink during Advent, or from television, or from social media, or a particular platform of social media. Fast from that, huh? Number 14, taking a gradual approach to decorating. For example, putting an Advent wreath on your front door with violet ribbons before you put out the more festive Christmas wreath on your front door. The same way with how you decorate your dining room table, more with an Advent theme leading up to Christmas, and then change the main dining room table theme with more Christmas decorations. Number 15, celebrate the Advent feast days and solemnities like the Feast of St. Andrew the Apostle, November 30th, the Memorial of St. Francis Xavier, December 3rd, the optional Memorial of St. John Damascene, December 4th, the optional Memorial of St. Nicholas, December 6th, the Memorial of St. Ambrose on December 7th, The Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th, which we celebrated yesterday. The Memorial of St. Juan Diego today, December 9th. The optional Memorial of Our Lady of Loreto, December 10th, tomorrow's optional memorial. And the optional Memorial of Pope St. Damasus I on December 11th, and the Feast, of course, of Our Lady of Guadalupe on December 12th. We also have the Memorial of St. Lucy on December 13th. The Memorial of St. John of the Cross on December 14th, the optional Memorial of St. Peter Canisius on December 21st, or the optional Memorial of St. John of Canty on December 23rd, the day before Christmas Eve. This can be done, of course, by going to Mass on that day of that particular saint, but also by carrying out special activities in honor of that saint, like gift exchanging on the feast day of St. Nicholas, right? Or by making a nice dinner or going out to a nice dinner in honor of that particular saint. We'll finish up this list of 20 Catholic Advent traditions when we come back and go through number 16 through 20.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I want to tell you about a free ebook. Comfort from Scripture and the Saints combines stunning photography with EWTN's Vatican Bureau along with Bible passages and saints' quotes. It's available at EWTN.com/all saints. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Bill in the Pacific Northwest, Casey in Duluth, Minnesota, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We are wandering through the 20, what did you call them?
The Catholic Advent traditions.
There you go.
Yeah, and we'll pick up with number 16, where we left off with number 15. Number 16 is pray an Advent novena to any or one of the several Advent saints that I just mentioned here that we celebrate during the latter part of November and the first part of December, like St. Andrew or St. Nicholas, St. Francis Xavier, St. Juan Diego, or St. Lucy. Take on an actual 9-day novena. It's very popular to do that with St. Andrew and with St. Nicholas, for example. Number 17, partake in your parish's scheduled Advent penance service and thus make a good, holy, and reverent confession this Advent. In fact, go with your spouse to confession. How beautiful is that? And if you have children, go to confession as a family and tick off the devil, as I say. I like to say, Jack, there's three things the devil can't stand. He can't stand the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Eucharist. He can't stand the Blessed Virgin Mary because she gave us Jesus, and he can't stand the Eucharist because the Eucharist is Jesus. The third thing he can't stand is seeing a husband and wife humbly standing in the confessional line side by side faithfully once a month, partaking of the sacrament of reconciliation, either by themselves or with their children as a family. How beautiful is that? The family going to confession. So again, partake in your parish's scheduled Advent penance service and thus make a good, holy, and reverent confession this Advent. In fact, again, go with your spouse and or with your children if they're still living there at home. Number 18, have your Christmas tree blessed. How about that, right? We can have blessings of Christmas trees. Number 19, committing yourself to an hour of Eucharistic adoration each week of Advent. How beautiful is that? And maybe during the Christmas octave as well. You know, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta called the Eucharist, quote, the continuance of the sacred incarnation of our Lord on earth. The Eucharist is the continuance of the sacred incarnation of our Lord on earth, because he is truly present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, the most blessed sacrament. So make a holy hour during the weeks of Advent and also during the Christmas octave as well. And number 20, simplify and focus on the spiritual. Mother Angelica was great about this message for Advent as we approach Christmas more closely. Simplify and focus on the spiritual. For example, give the gift of faith for Christmas. Give gift cards to your loved ones from the local Catholic books and gift store in your area, for example. Give the gift of faith, right? Give somebody a statue of their patron saint. Give them a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Give them a simple reader on what Lectio Divina is, the divine reading of sacred scripture with meditation. Give them something that will help prosper their faith, that will help jumpstart their faith. And EWTNRC.com is a great place to start for a beautiful, beautiful selection of gifts, both Christmas and non-Christmas, Advent gifts and non-Advent gifts, and also of books and gifts in general. So EWTNRC.com, be sure to check out EWTN's online store. So there you have it, Jack, 20 Catholic Advent traditions to help make our Advent more rich in meaning. And we remember that overall, you know, Advent is about the truth of creation. It's about the truth of judgment. It's about the truth of salvation. It's about the truth of the coming of the Messiah, his first coming, his second coming, and his intermediary third coming, that is the particular judgment of each and every person at the time of their earthly death. So it's a great time to refocus on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the God-man, the second person of the Trinity made incarnate, and also to focus on the truth of his 3 years of public ministry to the populaces wherein he gives us the truths of our faith. So there you have it. Let's make Advent more meaningful this year by taking on some of these 20 Catholic Advent traditions.
We want to hear your traditions or any of your questions that you have about faith, family, or fellowship. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Bill, a first-time caller in the Pacific Northwest, listening on our great affiliate, Sacred Heart Radio. Bill, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Well, thank you for taking my call. And I had a question. It just seems like evangelicals emphasize like faith and believing, you know, like the moment a person believes in Christ, they're saved and justified. You know, justification, faith, and forgiveness of sins and grace poured into their hearts. But then the Catholics seem to emphasize this all happens at baptism. And I'm trying to work it out of my mind, so.
Sure,
that's
great
my question.
Sure, great question, Bill. We appreciate very much your call from the Pacific Northwest, and hopefully you're a regular listener to Open Line. Open Line in general, Monday through Friday, each day with a different host. Protestants emphasize faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, viewing baptism more as a vital symbol, an important symbol, and an outward sign of that inner faith that they possess, a public declaration often following conversion even, okay? But Catholics see baptism as an actual sacrament that initiates salvation. That's why baptism is one of the sacraments of initiation, along with Eucharist and confirmation, because the three sacraments of initiation, number one, are meant for everyone who is properly prepared to receive them, whereas, for example, the sacrament of holy orders and the sacrament of matrimony, let's say, are not meant for everyone, but the three sacraments of initiation are meant for everyone, provided they're properly prepared. Okay, so Catholics see baptism, one of the three sacraments of initiation, as just that, a sacrament that initiates salvation, washing away the original sin. It literally washes it away. And entering the church, it brings their membership into the church. But faith is also essential, the Catholic Church would say, in addition with baptism, with salvation being a lifelong process of growth, sanctification through grace and the sacraments like confession whenever we commit a sin, mortal or venial, after baptism. So baptism wipes away not only the original sin, but any personal sin or actual sin that the person may have committed having never been baptized. Baptism will wipe away the original sin and any and all actual or personal sin, that is to say, mortal or venial sin. That's why, for example, if let's say a 27-year-old enters the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil and they never, never, never have been baptized, Bill, the pastor of that parish has no reason to have them go to confession first before the Easter Vigil. Why? Because baptism received by the 27-year-old at the Easter Vigil will wipe away not only the original sin, but any and all personal or actual sin, that is to say, venial or mortal sin that they've committed, all right? And that's very important. Now, if they're going to receive confirmation and Eucharist at the Easter Vigil because their prior Protestant valid baptism has been accepted by the Catholic Church in the name of the Trinity, then they are bound to confess any and all known mortal sins committed after the age of reason, age 7, up to their current age and state, 27, leading up to the Easter Vigil. Why is that? Well, because even though baptism wipes away the original sin, the effects of the original sin still remain after baptism. That is a darkened intellect and a weakened will. And this is why sin can still enter the picture into the life of the baptized person. But the good news is we have the sacrament of reconciliation to wipe away sin committed after baptism. Okay, so again, Protestants emphasize faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, true enough, viewing baptism as a vital symbol and an important outward sign of that inner faith. In fact, even a public declaration, often following conversion. But Catholics see baptism, Bill, as an actual sacrament that initiates salvation. It washes away the original sin and any personal sin committed, and it allows them to begin their literal membership in the church. But faith is also essential with baptism, with salvation being a lifelong process of growth and sanctification, we would say. And through grace, which comes primarily through the seven sacraments, like confession, and good works alongside faith performed, not for the good works themselves, Bill, but for the charity they foster, the good works foster among our neighbor, our fellow human neighbor. So the core difference lies in whether baptism is a prerequisite for salvation, okay, like Catholics would hold, or merely a result of it, as the Protestants would hold. Does that help you out, Bill?
Oh, maybe. Can I just ask one more little thing?
Sure.
Like, forget the Protestant-Catholic thing. I was reading in the Summa how there's four necessary things for the justification of a sinner, you know, like faith, repentance, forgiveness, and grace. But then, even in the Summa, then baptism is the initiation. So it seems like there's a difference between the act of baptism, if you know what I mean, and then if you have all these four things in your heart, then your sins are washed away. You're justified.
Well, it's one of the seven sacraments, and the seven sacraments are per se, capital P, capital S, they are per se the seven ordinary channels for God's sanctifying grace to enter into our lives, which makes us an actual participator in God's own divine life, as 2 Peter chapter 4 says. We are called to become literal partakers in the divine nature. And that is done, that is achieved through sanctifying grace, which are the seven ordinary channels to receive that grace. So to merely accept Jesus is a great ethereal, emotional high in that regard, and to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, but it's not the channel to literally make you an actual participator in God's own divine life. Now, we don't believe sanctifying grace makes us God. That would be a heresy. We believe that sanctifying grace makes us like God. He loves us so much, he wants that intimacy with us. And what's the highest form of that? The Eucharist, because where the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, the Eucharist is what it signifies. You are receiving the God-man, Jesus Christ, in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. The body, blood, and soul part of the Eucharist being Jesus' human nature, and the divinity being his divine nature. So we emphasize baptism because it's an actual channel, along with the other six sacraments, to receive God's sanctifying grace. And remember, the seven sacraments, Bill, break down into three categories. The three sacraments of initiation, which I've already mentioned, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. Two sacraments of vocation and mission, which are at the populaces of the world, matrimony for physical life, priesthood or holy orders for spiritual life, and the two sacraments of healing for the body-soul composite that we are as human persons, anointing of the sick, and confession. Seven sacraments, three categories.
Casey, hang in there. You're up next, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Still three open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Casey, another first-time caller in Duluth, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Casey, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes, I just have a question. My stepdaughter asked me, do saints need to be Catholic? And I was unable to answer.
Okay, that's a great question. So this is a question where we want to semper distingue, Latin for always make distinctions or always make, always distinguish, right? Or always make distinctions. So everyone in heaven is a saint. And everyone in heaven who attained their salvation, obviously, attained it either through their visible membership in the Catholic Church or their invisible membership in the Catholic Church by living according to the dictates of their conscience. Because outside of the name of Jesus Christ, no salvation can be wrought. No salvation can be had. And Jesus founded one church that we know by her four marks, one Catholic, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And we receive those four marks of the church from the Nicene Creed, which, by the way, celebrates its 1,700th anniversary this year. It was passed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and this being 2025 makes it 1,700 years old. And this was the whole purpose of Pope Leo XIV's travels last week to Turkey and to Constantinople and to Nicaea, and Lebanon followed that trip, especially Nicaea, to celebrate the 1,700th anniversary of the Creed. And the Creed professes some 40-plus truths. I come up with 47 truths of the Creed, but it depends on how you break them down. But it's definitely 40-plus truths of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And those are four of them right there in the Creed. Four of the 40-plus is that the Church is one, she is holy, she is Catholic, meaning universal, and she is apostolic. So remember what Vatican II teaches in paragraphs 12 through 14 of Lumen Gentium, one of the Second Vatican Council's 16 documents. Lumen Gentium is Latin for light of nations. The Church is very clear about how one, through no fault of their own, can still attain salvation by following the dictates of their conscience, whether they're Christian of another faith other than Catholic, whether they're non-Christian, and even if they're atheist or agnostic. But where there is salvation, there is the Catholic Church. Okay, so we read about this truth in the beautiful, beautiful general intercessions during the Good Friday Passion Service, where we go through, I believe it's 10 or 12, I think it's 10, where we go through 10 different categories of human persons. Those who are baptized that have the sacraments of initiation fully in the Catholic Church, those who are Christian but are not Catholic, our Jewish brothers and sisters, our non-Christian brothers and sisters, the agnostics who follow the shadows of the living God as they understand a higher power to exist, even the atheist who still follows proper ethics, for example, but doesn't believe in God, they are still following the shadows of goodness and truth, even though they don't know it. And so those 10 general intercessions from the Roman Catholic Good Friday Passion Service, usually held at 3 o'clock, goes through all these categories of persons. So if they're not evangelized through no fault of their own, they can still be saved. And that is only through the reality of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith that our Lord Jesus Christ founded. So is everybody in heaven a saint? Yes. Is everybody in heaven saved by the church? Yes. Either through their visible member in the church while they lived on earth or through their invisible membership of the in the church on earth when they didn't even realize it. Okay? So do saints have to be Catholic? Well, they may not have been visibly Catholic on earth, but they're certainly Catholic in heaven because there's no other gateway to salvation than through the fullness of truth, which is granted by Christ to his bride, the church which he founded and which we know by her four marks. Does that help you out there, Casey?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, you're most welcome. And I recommend that you read the General Intercessions of the Good Friday Passion Service. And I recommend as well that you read paragraphs 12 through 14 of Lumen Gentium, the Vatican II document, Light of Nations, which is also the dogmatic constitution on the church. Thank you so much. We really appreciate your call.
You know, Father Wade, I don't know if this was Casey's stepdaughter's motivation, but I know there are some people who, when they first start to wrestle with this concept of no salvation outside of the church, they oftentimes are looking back at a specific deceased loved one that they did not know to be Catholic in this life, but that should not cause despair for them necessarily, should it?
Not at all. In fact, the positive formula of the negative wording of, and I mean that philosophically, there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. That's a negative statement. It's phrased in the negative. We can rephrase that in the positive. Where there is salvation, there is the Catholic Church. So, you know, there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church is saying the same thing as where there is salvation, there is the Catholic Church, and vice versa. It's saying the same thing reverse. So yes, excellent point there, Jack. Thank you so much.
Carl's up next. You're right here in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Carl, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. How are you?
I'm doing great, Carl. Thank you for your call.
Father Wade, the 12 Days of Christmas song, I remember it as a Catholic means of catechesis during the Protestant Revolution. And my understanding of the different terms, the different days, are different than what is being purported today. Can you help me out with that?
Yes, you're spot on, Carl, with one exception. It wasn't so much the Protestant Reformation and persecution of Catholics that followed the Protestant Reformation in general as it was the English persecution of Catholics in particular. So indeed, you're right in that the Catholic Church celebrates the 12 days of Christmas as Catholic teaching as a way to teach the faith underground, so to speak, in time of persecution during the English persecution against Catholics. And it's grown to be also a beautiful hymn to sing during Christmastide from December 25th to the Epiphany on January 6th. And there's a very strong popular theory with good historical context to it that the carol, the 12 Days of Christmas, as I already said, was a coded catechism for underground teaching of the faith for English Catholics during the persecution in England, with each gift symbolizing a religious truth. For example, the two turtle doves for the Old and New Testaments, the 10 Lords a-leaping for the 10 Commandments. And so while the tradition of the 12 Days of Christmas is surely Catholic and can be applied to Catholic teaching, the origin of the song as a secret catechism is considered to have some good historical context to it for the persecuted English Catholic Church or the Catholic Church in England. So hopefully that helps you out, but that's a great historical question. I thank you so much for calling about it.
God bless you, Carl. Thanks so much for the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. One of the most beautiful places on planet Earth would be the Maritime Provinces in Canada. We head next to Phil, who is in Halifax, Nova Scotia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Phil, you are on with Father Wade.
Oh, Father Wade, it's so good to hear your voice. Merry Christmas to you and everybody at EWTN and at the Fathers of Mercy.
Well, thank you, Phil, and blessed Advent to you.
Yes, you know, you remember me. I'm the blind guy that called you at the Fathers of Mercy before. I'm from Canada.
Yes, and one time I referred to you as sight impaired, and you said, Father Wade, you don't have to say sight impaired. I'm blind. Just call me blind.
Yes. My question, Father Wade.
Yes, sir.
Is why during Lent, why don't they do the Gloria in excelsis Deo?
Well, I can tell you you go to a Latin Mass because that's the intonation for the Orbis Factor Mass, the creator of the cosmos Mass, or the creator of the orbits Mass. That's a beautiful introduction to the Gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. So you weren't far off there. I knew exactly what you were singing. So Phil, that's a great question. So because Lent is a penitential season, and so is Advent. In fact, some of the great religious orders in the church, like the Carmelites and the Dominicans, and I believe the Augustinians, call Advent the Little Lent. And I broached on this subject a little bit in my opening comments for our springboard topic today about Advent per se. But because Lent and Advent are more penitential seasons, although Advent itself is less about penitence as it is more about sober, reflective introspection and awakening about the reality of the two comings of Christ and our own particular and general judgments, where Lent is more penitential in nature, both suppress the Gloria during the sacred liturgy, the celebration of Holy Mass, because of that very reason. Okay, so the Gloria, Phil, as you know, is a hymn of praise, of rejoicing. And it's omitted to emphasize the more somber and penitential and preparatory natures of both Lent and Advent. So remember, at the midnight Mass, we are going to hear the angels in the gospel appearing to the shepherds in the fields. And the song that the angels sang to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Lord was the Gloria, the glory to God in the highest. That's where that comes from, right? So it makes sense that it's suppressed definitely during Advent because Jesus isn't born yet. And then for Lent, Lent being again more penitential in nature, even more so than Advent, we suppress the Gloria because it's a more somber, penitential, and preparatory season for Lent in anticipation of the celebration of the Gloria during the great resurrection of our Lord, which begins with the celebration of the Easter Vigil. Does that help you out there, Phil?
Yes, it does. But before I go, Father, I would like to wish everyone at EWTN and everyone around the world a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, as I am stuck in the hospital. I've been here since August 23rd.
Okay, well, we thank you so much for that kind greeting to EWTN and all of its listeners. And I'm going to offer my Vespers and my Compline for your good health, Phil, this evening. And know that we at EWTN are praying for you, okay?
Thank you, Father. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. God bless you. Take care, Phil.
And Phil, a lot of our listeners now will be praying for you as well. Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Edward is up next in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Edward, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hi, Father Wade. I had a question. If a bishop in a particular diocese were to eliminate face-to-face confession, would that pose any problems for the congregation?
It wouldn't pose any problems for the congregation. First of all, let's back up a little bit to what canon law says. So canon law says that a priest may never turn down a penitent who requests confession at a reasonable time. If the penitent requests confession at a reasonable time, the priest confessor should acquiesce to that request to hear their confession. The question is, what is a reasonable time? Mass in the morning on Wednesday is at 8 o'clock, and the person who will be the penitent comes in at 7:59 into the sacristy and asks Father to hear his confession. Well, I don't know if that's a reasonable time to hold back, you know, the 45 people at morning Mass, many of whom have to get to work right after the Mass, to be able to start the Mass 4 to 5 minutes late, okay? So while a priest should never turn down a penitent at a reasonable time, it can be that the priest has to turn down the penitent for an unreasonable timed request. So in a case like that, I think it would be very prudent for the priest celebrant to say, you know, I can't right now, but I certainly will hear your confession right after Mass. And please remember the teaching of the church, although this should not become a habit, it should not become a habit in the person's life. If you're consciously aware of mortal sin and you're unable to receive confession before the Mass, but you know you can receive it soon after the Mass, you make a perfect act of contrition as opposed to an imperfect act of contrition. You can make a perfect act of contrition and still go ahead and receive the Eucharist at that Mass and make the confession immediately after the Mass. The Church permits such a scenario, although it should not become habitual in the person's life. That part is true too, okay? Along with all the Fathers of Mercy, like an anonymous confession, because it prevents the confession from turning into a psychological sit-down session face-to-face, and it also prevents it from becoming more of a spiritual direction meeting face-to-face. When confession is anonymous, the person tends to open up more. Things seem to be more focused on the penitential nature of the actual sacrament of reconciliation or confession itself. It doesn't turn into free-for-all conversation that is more appropriate for a psychology session or for a spiritual direction setting. So it stays more sacral when it's anonymous. Now, when you have like a Washington state law now that's passed that the priest can be subpoenaed to and be questioned about the confession, that's all that goes against church teaching on the absolute sacred inviolability of the sacramental seal of confession. That civil law does, right? But if the priest heard the confession anonymously, the priest could tell the authorities and mean it sincerely, I don't know if that person came to confession to me. I hear only anonymous confessions. So I can't answer your question if so-and-so came to confession to me and confessed this, because I don't know if so-and-so did, because I hear only anonymous confessions face-to-face, and I don't know the faces to the voices who are confessing. There's many people out there that have the same sounding kind of voice. I literally did not see so-and-so come to confession, and that's a true statement to civil authorities. So I think there's a lot to say in favor of anonymous confessions. That said, Edward, the Church does permit both face-to-face and a face-to-face and anonymous confessions. And while the priest can hear both, the Vatican has also answered, I believe it was a 1998 query, I'd have to look that up, that was sent to the Dicastery for the Celebration of the Sacraments. Does an individual priest have the right to hear only anonymous confessions, that is to say behind the screen? And the Vatican answered in the affirmative. It is a priest's choice to hear only anonymous confessions. So the priest, if he wants to hear only anonymous confessions and a person came up to him and demanded face-to-face, the priest could say, well, you have that right to go only face-to-face. The Church permits that. But I also have a right only to hear anonymous confessions. So if the person came up to the father and said, will you hear my confession? The priest would say, I certainly will, but I want you to know that I only hear anonymously, so we need some type of barrier between us. And the person would say, well, no, I want to go face to face. The priest would reply, well, okay, you have that right, but it won't be with me then that you go to confession, because I also have the right to only hear anonymous confessions with a barrier between priest and penitent for protection. Does that help you out, Phil? Excuse me, Edward, does that help you out, Edward?
That was very helpful. I thank you so much, and have a blessed Advent.
Yeah, you might want to pick up a code of canon law, the 1983 code, which was passed by John Paul II, and read that section on anonymity versus face-to-face. It's a good section in canon law. God bless you now. Take care.
Congratulations going out to two more EWTN radio partners. Sports Faith International, serving the Chicagoland area with two stations, is celebrating 12 years with EWTN, and KYRE 104.1 in Mansfield, Texas, celebrating 11 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to Angela Tomlinson and her team at SFI, and Joel Rodriguez and his team at St. Jude Catholic Church, from your friends here at EWTN. If you missed today's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, the topic was, if you could be one biblical figure, who would you be? And if you missed it, Fear not. You can check out the Encore at midnight Eastern on EWTN Radio and find out what Jerry, Debbie, and the callers had to say about that topic. And also keep it right here as soon as we're finished on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Today is part two of the show, Honoring Parents Who Don't Deserve It. And they'll also continue their sojourn through the 106th Psalm. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers on many of these EWTN stations coming up next. Troy is, Troy, how am I doing? Chris is up next in Troy, New York, listening on Pax at Bonum Radio. Chris, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I had a quick statement real quick that I found out last night that an old friend of mine who I grew up with, who has since passed, unfortunately, was baptized by St. Padre Pio.
Wow, great.
Yes. Another old friend of mine was reading Gino's mother's obituary, and it turned out, you know, they were from Italy. My friend moved here when he was five. But his mother was close friends with Father Padre Pio, and he baptized all of her children except for one. So
wow,
I was like, wow.
What a grace to have been baptized by a saint. How about that, huh? That's
exactly
fantastic.
I feel like, well, this is what my friend said. She said, I feel like I was walking around with a living relic.
Right. Beautiful.
You know, but anyways, my question was, when Angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Hail Mary, the word hail, is that hail as in hail to, like, royalty, or hail, rejoice, Mary, the Lord, you know what I'm saying?
Well, we look to the Greek of the New Testament to discern that, and it means highly favored one, or one who has been graced because he or she has been chosen. Even though the choice to follow through with the action still remains with them, yes or no. And Mary said yes. Mary gave her fiat, Latin for let it be done to me according to thy word. So kek aretomene is the Greek word that Gabriel used when he appeared to Mary at the Annunciation. And it means literally in the Greek, hello, highly favored one. Hello, you who have been graced. But there is also a joyous anticipatory tone to it that can also be said to be part of that. But as far as the actual Greek, it means you who have been chosen, you who have been favored, you have been graced. Now it's up to you to say yay or nay, whether or not you want to follow through with this. And of course, Mary said yes. Although she first questioned Gabriel, how can this be since I have had no relations with a man? Fear not, Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and he who you will bring forth from the womb will be the God-man, the Messiah. The expected one. And so it means primarily the sense of highly favored, you who have been chosen, etc. But it also has the overtones of great rejoicing and an anticipatory fulfillment should the person say yes to the task at hand that they've been favored for. And of course, we know that Mary did, thank goodness, huh? And so she is the Theotokos, the Mother of God. And she is the highly favored one mentioned at by Gabriel. It's also worth mentioning that when the angel appears to Joseph in a dream twice, telling him not to fear to take Mary, even though she's already with child, and secondly, to take his spouse Mary and his newborn foster son and flee to Egypt because Herod has set his army out to kill all the baby boys 2 years of age and younger because Herod feels his kingship is threatened. And so Joseph indeed gets up and flees to Egypt with Mary and the Christ child. Many of the church fathers, a good handful of them, say that chances are that was also the Archangel Gabriel that appeared to Joseph at both times. In a dream, telling him not to be afraid to take the pregnant Mary as his spouse, not to divorce her, but to go ahead and take her and to fear not, because the child she's carrying is from God. And secondly, when the angel appeared to Gabriel, to Joseph to flee to Egypt. So scripture doesn't identify it as the Archangel Gabriel, but it's worth reading the church fathers on their reasoning on some of these things. Does that help you out there?
Yes, it does. I thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you so much for your call today. God bless you now.
So, Father Wade, during your extrapolation of the Advent season at the beginning of the program, in very un-Father Wade-like fashion, there were no quotes from saints.
Ah, I've got two good ones right here,
Okay,
Jack.
Great.
St. Augustine says, regarding Advent, let us not resist Christ's first coming precisely so that we do not dread his second coming. Wouldn't that make a great bumper sticker for 2025?
That's awesome. Okay.
Let us not resist Christ's first coming precisely so that we do not dread his second coming. And St. Charles Borromeo, the great priest and reformer post-Council of Trent, says, beloved, now is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation spoken of by the Spirit. The day of salvation, the day of peace, the day of reconciliation. These days constitute the great season of Advent. There you go, the themes of Advent: salvation, peace, reconciliation, the great season of Advent.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. And as my nifty ink pen says, Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.